If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verses 1 to 23. Thank you so much, Brother Timon, for that teaching. Felt like you have just made my job easy, because much of what I'm going to say, at least the main point is on prayer. So thank you so much for that, and you can expect that I'll be saying, Temani said this, I'll be quoting you. I'm reading from verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their towns on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Verse 10. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the balance is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held their spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that there may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this portion of scripture that we have just read. For we believe, Lord, every part of scripture is breathed by you. It is useful for teaching. It is useful for rebuking. It is useful for correcting. And it is useful for training in righteousness. So we ask that, will you please do just that this morning, that you equip us for every good work, for our good, but ultimately for your glory. Lord, we give you thanks that this story, the story of Nehemiah, is not the end of the story, but that, Lord, there is hope in the person of the greater Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, we ask that you help us. As you look at this story, we'll be able, God, to see Jesus, to see his perfect sufficiency as the Messiah, as our Savior, as our Lord and our King. So we ask that your Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, to apply it rightly to our lives. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, so I don't know what is your answer as to what the book of Nehemiah is about. What would you say the book of Nehemiah is about? Nehemiah is about the rebuilding. It's about restoring. It's about reforming. This book is about bringing Jerusalem back from the ruins and establishing community life again within the city walls. You may be familiar with the context of this book. The Israelites were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now they began to return. And they first actually returned with Zerubbabel. And as the work had begun to progress, years later, there was now a problem with the work. And now Nehemiah has to go and restore the work that had begun but was never finished. So for most part, it is about restoring what was broken, but also re-establishing community life. You may have heard this phrase, the Latin phrase, sepa reformada. Have you heard of that? Sepa reformada. Maybe Jeff King's on. Jeff King's, what does that mean? Oh, okay, sorry. It means always reforming. Or some people say, the church reformed, always reforming. And this phrase refers to the ongoing need in the church to reform, to get back to the basics, to get back to the essentials of the faith. Is this not why we're doing FOF? Fundamentals of the faith. You realize that you never graduate from the foundations of the faith. How many times have you heard about this teaching today on prayer? Yet it just came so fresh, so convicting. And in many ways, the phrase sepa reformada captures much of what the history of the Old Testament is about. Because you see, if you see the kings, the kings of the Old Testament, those kings that did what was right in the eyes of God, what exactly were they doing? What were they doing? They were always restoring, always rooting out idolatry, and they were always trying to take God's people back to what? True worship. True worship. Worship of the living God. We see that even in Ezra, we see that even in Nehemiah. They had a task of re-establishing the worship of the true God. And the fact that the walls in Jerusalem were in ruins, the most difficult thing is that the worship of God was not taking place. At the same time, there's something about that phrase that is altogether not flattering. Is it? Because this is indicative of the fact that as you are sitting right there, you are also in need of reforming, because we are always wandering, we are always going astray, are we not? The need for the reform assumes that there is a problem. If you're here, you heard the teaching on prayer, would you be able to say this hasn't been your consistent practice? Brothers and sisters, I mentioned that this book is about rebuilding. It's about restoring community life. And many times when people are writing books on leadership, they'll go to the book of Nehemiah. There is also some sort of that. But I also want to say this. This book is not really about the building project. This book is not really about Christian leadership. This book is really not about Nehemiah himself. This book is about God, and it's about God's glory. And ultimately, it's about the need for the work and person of Jesus Christ to make a place for God's people to dwell forever. And this is a place that will never have any ruins. This place cannot be destroyed. So as we look at this passage, we began looking at it last week. And I'd say let's look at three responses to crisis. And we began to look at the first point, which I said you need to recognize the difficulty. So the first response is to acknowledge that if God has called you to do his work, and if you're going to do it his way, you will face difficulties. You face opposition. You can take that to the bank. It is inevitable. And we saw opposition was from outside, but even from within. And it's true even to this very day. Sometimes opposition may just be indifference. People who are not willing to lift a finger. They don't say anything. They don't do anything. But this morning, I want us to move on. I want us to look at the second response. That is, you respond with dependency. When there's opposition, when there's difficulty, when there's hostility, when people tend to derail you, you respond with dependency. Do you know what is what is the devil's sharpest weapon in his toolbox? The sharpest weapon in the devil's toolbox is discouragement. Trying to afflict discouragement on God's children so that God's children will not be able to do what God has called them to do. And this is what Tobiah and Sanballat and the others are actually doing. They're actually jeering on this team that Nehemiah has assembled to restore the walls. Look at how he responds, verse number 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Yes, the enemies are despising them, but how is he responding? Do you see how he's responding? Okay, let's first ask, how is he not responding? What did Nehemiah not do? He did not have an attitude of somebody who has a defeatist attitude. Somebody who is just giving up. Nehemiah did not go for therapy. He is not depressed. He is not anxious. He did not look within. He is not trying to unleash the potential that is in him. He looked at the source of real power, independence. That's what we're saying in verse 4 here. He says, hear, O our God. Yes, Sanballat and Tobiah were despising. Guess what he's doing? He's doing what even Temwani reminded us not so long ago, that prayer is the means by which we express that which is in our hearts. And Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their towns on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives." Verse 5, "Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." What is Nehemiah doing? Yes, he's praying, but I thought this is the man of God. What is he praying? Is he not saying, "God, send them to hell"? What kind of prayer is this? Get them, Lord, prayer. Look at verse 9. But before we get there, look at verse 7 to 8. "When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry." That's why I'm saying verses 7 and 8. These guys, they are not giving up. "And we're told they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, and they're trying to cause confusion." Where there's confusion, there's actually discouragement. People are no longer excited for the work that God has actually called them. How did Nehemiah respond in verse 9? Do you see dependence again? "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Do you see the resilience in this guy, Nehemiah? Do you see, he's not focused on the insults of the enemies. Here is a man who's facing far worse than you and I probably ever face. But what does he do? He responds through prayer, depending on God. And again, we're reminded earlier on, haven't we been commanded that instead of being anxious, we are to pray? Look at verse 10. We see the enemies again. We're not giving up. Their agenda was the rebuilding of the walls should not be accomplished. I wonder, as you are sitting here, perhaps maybe you are thinking, if you're a Christian, somehow whatever you're doing, things are just supposed to flow smoothly. These people, they're doing all they can to frustrate the work. This required a man who is also resilient, and I call this holy stubbornness. This reminds me of Caleb and Joshua. Remember when Caleb and Joshua were sent in the book of Numbers with the 10 other spies, right? They were told to go and explore the land that is flowing with milk and honey, and after that, do what? Give a report. And the report has come now. Numbers 13:47. Here was the report. "We came to the land which you sent us." This is now the 10 giving a report to Moses. "It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." Here's evidence. They're showing the receipts. Verse 28. "However, Komabe, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 30, "Enter Caleb." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31, the other 10 says, "The man who had gone up with him said, we are not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Verse 33, "We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them."
Again, I can't stop quoting Jomani. He also mentioned about what are some of the conditions for an answered prayer. In one of these spies, Caleb gave us that. Chapter 14, verse 8. When him and Joshua were saying, we can do this. Everybody else is saying, we can't do this. Here's what they said. Numbers 14. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. That's the key. That's the point. It is not about how strong you are. It's not about what you know. It's not about who you know. It's not about your qualifications, your skill set. The question is the Lord delighting in you? In verse 9, Caleb says, did you hear the man says one of the conditions of hindrances is sin? Did you hear that? Caleb seems to be saying the same. He says, only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. If you listen to what Caleb and Joshua say, where is the courage coming from? Wherever it's coming from, it's not coming from themselves. And this is what you need to remember. Even as you going back to Nehemiah, you need to understand courage from a Christian is a disposition that believes that God is on my side despite the difficulties. As you're sitting here, is this your conviction? A man of courage, truth be told, a lot of us are just timid. We don't accomplish much of what God has called us to accomplish. But you need that again to understand, courage, as one man has defined it, is not the absence of fear. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God. Is he with you? If he's with you, then why should you be looking at all the circumstances that seems to blocking, hindering whatever God has called you to do? You need to depend on God. Nehemiah's courage was not in the fact that he was a born leader, but because he depended on God. If you had to remember, chapter 1, when he heard the sad news, what did he do? We are told he prayed and he fasted and he went to the king and went to the king when he was sad, which was not supposed to show up like that. He prayed. And when the king asked him, what are you asking? Do you know what the Bible says? What did he do? The king is asking Nehemiah, so what are you requesting? The Bible says he prayed. Obviously, he must have been praying it quietly. But that's what he did. And he said, the king granted me what I asked. And he gives us the reason. The good hand of my God was upon me. In a room this size, I'm sure there are many difficulties. Some are facing some financial anxieties. Some are anxious that others were pledging for the bathrooms but haven't been able to contribute. Some may just be poor health, relational conflict, or the fact that your job is to look for a job. Or if you have one, you are dissatisfied with your job. Some of you might just be loneliness. Will I ever find somebody to love me? One of my just fondest moments was just a time we had on Friday. Those that were there will know what we're talking about, right? We just had a wonderful time talking about, this and that, and talk about singleness. And one conversation we never had is, do you realize that maybe you will never get married? Do you realize that? You might just never get married. God forbid, right, if he's not you. But the question is, how then do you respond? How do you respond? Are you seeing what Nehemiah was seeing here? He was confident that success comes from the Lord. He was not flexing, I got this. He was flexing that God got him. Look at verse 14. It says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." Okay? You must not be afraid of them. That's it? Nehemiah says, no. You must do something. Don't just say, okay, don't worry, or don't be afraid of them. What does he say else? Remember the Lord. You see that? Remember the Lord, who is great, and he is awesome. Do you see what is going on here? He's depending on the character and attributes of God in the midst of opposition, difficult hostility. Nehemiah, amongst all things, he was convinced and was trying to convince the rest of the people that God is great. And whatever that means, it means that the noises of Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest is just that. It is just noise. Remember what Jesse said last week when we were talking about what are some of the hindrances for you to serve, and what was coming up was quite that many times we think we can't be able to do what we're supposed to be doing. So we think like, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not gifted enough. Because of that, we end up just being passive. But who told you that? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord has made you the way you are. He's great and he's awesome. Friends, is he great? Is he awesome? Or this is just fake news? Is this true? Did he not make the children of Israel cross the Red Sea as if it was on dry ground? Did he? Did he not provide for them manna in the wilderness? Did he not quench their thirst in the wilderness? Did he not instruct Moses to strike the rock and water came out? They had even a buffet. Remember, there was even meat and Chinese in the wilderness. How is that possible? Because God is great. God is awesome. He has no limitations. Question is that how you respond when you're facing difficulties? And has this God who's great and awesome, has he changed? Has he changed? And what if things are going your way? Does that mean God has changed? The problem is we forget, don't we? Sepa Reformada. We need to again going back to the basics, reminding ourselves who this God is. At the same time, remember also, God owes you nothing. You know that? I didn't get an amen on that one. But if we're honest, most of us here are better off than we've ever been. Yes? No. Yet, already, we are questioning whether God will come through for us, whatever season we are now. Another problem is that we have also misused the word awesome. This should be reserved for God alone. Only God is awesome. Right? So much so that we are no longer amazed at the fact that he is awesome. I think this word should be described beyond description. He's excellent. When you face crisis, remember who God is. And Nehemiah here is telling people who are tempted to give up, who are tempted to be afraid of the insights of Sanballat and Tobiah, and he's saying to them, remember the Lord. Yes, it may be difficult now, but remember the Lord. Do you know that God does not play any favorites? God does not have any favorites. He may choose sometimes to bless somebody else and bypass somebody else. But your disposition is you still trust him. He is a God that is great. And as I said last time, sometimes, you know, people are not happy with you just because God is blessing you. All along, people were happy, smiling and all that. And we had this conversation at a single. Sometimes you can grieve that your friend is getting married, but still be joyous that they're getting married. Right? It's easy to mourn with those that are mourning. But remember the Lord. I believe many Christians today, we have so much head knowledge about the character and the attributes of God, but we are never allowing that to help us respond to life's crisis appropriately. Sepa Reformada. What else do you remember? Nehemiah says in verse 20, what else you should remember? He says this. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there. And he says this phrase, our God will fight for us. Do you see that? This statement is a statement of dependence. Nehemiah is saying, our God will fight for us. He's not saying, our God may fight, but our God will fight. Who is fighting for your battles? So, respond with dependence. Lastly, realize your duty. Realize your duty. You know, one of the greatest problems in this beautiful country of ours is this thing of saying, if it works, if it works out, zikangotega. Full stop. Well, who's going to make it work? So what's happening? I've got this challenge. I'm trusting the Lord. Okay, great. What are you doing as you're trusting the Lord? This, my friends, is a problem. We need to recognize our challenges and we need to pray as Nehemiah is doing. But don't expect that we'll pray out our problems away. Right? Nehemiah here is not just raising his hands and saying, oh, you know, we tried, the difficulty is too much. Guess what he does? He recognizes this is difficult. Then responds by turning to God, but he goes even further. I hope he sees it. He puts in the work and encourages everyone else to do the same, to put hands to the plow. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. There's opposition, then he prays. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. Now, at this stage now, the rebuilding of the wall is halfway done. And it's telling us the reason. For the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. The people were dedicated to the work. Do you see that? Yes, there was opposition. There was temptation to be discouraged. Yes, it was dangerous, but the people realized they had a duty to fulfill. They realized their duty. They did not just pray, but they also worked. You can't be thinking, if things are not working for you, then you just fold your arms and wait for manna from heaven. Do you know when the manna stopped? While they're still in Canaan. You see here, unknown to most of you here, Do you know that? What's the time now? It's 11 o'clock. For maybe an hour, 30 minutes. Our sister Tina, she came here 8 o'clock. She was trying to print material for Sunday school. I don't know if you saw even the husband up and down. They were struggling to print. There was a problem with the printer. But they kept at it. Do you know when they managed to print? Just a few minutes before the children were dismissed. And nobody knew that, did you? They were struggling with the printer so that the children would have their lesson today. Why? I believe it's because our sister Tina has a mind to work. Look at verse 15 and 16. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the war, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held their spears, shields, bows, and cords of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Do you see what I just read? Each worked one hand and held his weapon with the other. Wow. Do you see what's going on? Despite the difficulties, despite the hostility, despite the dangers, they did not pull the tools down. Perhaps it would have been justified. Maybe this is not God's will. Abbas, Zavuta, Zavuta Ndizo. No. They are busy working. They're busy pushing. They're busy grinding. They know, yes, God is great. God is awesome. But God also uses what? Uses means. And the ordinary means that God uses to meet the needs of his people is through their hard work. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we should pray. Yes, we should go to the mountains, wherever you think you find most time to be alone with God. But that is not something that should cancel the need for you to work. In fact, prayer doesn't cancel the need for work. Prayer makes our work effective. His sovereignty does not fight with our responsibility. The people are busy working. They are watching. But also they are working. Verse 17. They are carrying weapons because of the danger that was before them. But also they are working. You know, they are not naive that the enemy is breathing easily. They are alert at the danger. But they are not using the danger. They are not using the opposition as a means just to fold their arms and just wait for something to happen. And you know one thing? How even Nehemiah blessed them. He put even fathers next to their wives, next to their sons, next to their daughters as they're doing the work. Now if there is a weapon next to me and I'm working next to Vanessa, next to Chisomo, next to Karabu, next to Kisa, if danger comes, do you think I'm just going... By the way, I was asking Vanessa this week, hey, where's my Jigwanji? Because I was putting Jigwanji next to the bedroom and I didn't see it. I kid you not, if visitors come 2 a.m., 3 a.m., it's not time for prayer. I'm not a violent man. Never have been. But you see what I'm saying? You see, sometimes we have this false dichotomy between the spiritual and the practical. Nehemiah did not fall for that trap. I don't think God calls us for that either. Prayer and reasonable action are complementary responses. They go together. And reasonable precautions are not a lack of faith. Well, I don't have a gun, so I've got Jigwanji. Because it's not easy to get a gun. If I had a means, maybe I'll consider it. Right? I need to protect my family. But we're seeing what they did there. Let me just bring this to a close by bringing this application. Number one, what are we learning from this? Number one, Nehemiah is determined to act for God's glory. Remember where we met Nehemiah? He was in Susa, right? The citadel. He was in Persia, the headquarters of Persia. He was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. In other words, he had a position of influence, because as a cupbearer, history actually tells us he was also the guy that was controlling the finances. And imagine a position like this, and he leaves it to go and take a very risky business. How can that happen? It is because here is a man that was consumed with a sense of a burden, purpose to do what God has called him to do. And as you're sitting here, what has God really called you to do? Apart from raising a family, apart from finding a wife, getting a job, getting an income, is that all? Is that all? Related to that, Nehemiah, he does not neglect God's work of providence in his life. And I've already mentioned that. He is a man who was uniquely gifted, uniquely positioned. He was uniquely resourced. Perhaps maybe he also had skills in project management. So God had already been preparing Nehemiah to be the right man to work on restoring the walls of Jerusalem. He takes into account the calling and the opportunity God has given him. He somehow maybe had some experiences. What about you? What are you doing with what God has providentially given you? Oh, I don't have much. Seriously? If you're a Christian, you have enough. If you're a Christian, at least, if you don't know anything, you can tell somebody, how did you become a Christian? I've got this project. I need to do this. Once I do this, I think that's when I'm going to be able to help maybe with the needs of the church. Okay, remember this. Money will never be enough. If you're not giving now, you will not give when you have it. Money is never enough. But you see, we need men and women, boys and girls, who have a sense of duty. They are burdened. So what can I do? Sense of mission. What's your sense of mission? Again, you see, Nehemiah moves from ease to being grief for what God is doing in Jerusalem. He's on a mission. It's not his agenda, it's God's agenda. Maybe if I may ask, what are you inconveniencing yourself now for the sake of serving God? For the sake of serving your brothers and sisters at his church, for the sake of being used as the bricks, as a cement, spiritually speaking, that God is using to build up this church. Are you waiting to get married? Are you waiting for the kids to leave the home? What did Nehemiah tell us? Why did they do what they did? The people had a what? A mind to work. Yes, I think there are some pockets of encouragement. We see people running around, see our deacons, see our elders and other individuals giving off themselves. That is encouraging. And some of you are doing many things nobody is even noticing. Thank you for that. But could it be maybe you are also here? You are not lifting a finger. Question, what needs do you feel deeply burdened by and uniquely qualified to meet? What needs do you feel deeply burdened by and uniquely qualified to meet? We have the building project outside. Do you know why? Somebody felt deeply burdened and uniquely qualified to meet it. How about you? Don't you see a need to serve your church with the children? I mean, how many times have we been making pleas? Please. Someone actually was supposed to teach today got sick. And somebody had to jump in. Last minute. What about the music? What about ministry of encouragement? How much does it cost you to be able to say, you know what, just this 1 week, I just want to jump in a bus, go and visit somebody, just to spend time with them. Ministry of encouragement. You're not burdened by that? What we need to understand is this. There's only so much that Nehemiah can do. Right? That's why he had people who had a mind to do the work. But besides that, the success that Nehemiah will have or had, the success that he will find will be limited and will only last for a time. They'll be short-lived in many ways. And the reason is because Nehemiah, he may have been able to rebuild the walls. He may have been able to resettle the city, but Nehemiah can't change people's hearts. And the sin which caused the problem in the first place will continue to cause a problem for the people in the place of Jerusalem. I tell guys I'm taking through premarital counseling that the greatest gift you will give in your marriage is your ongoing personal holiness, sanctification. And I think it's also true to the church. The greatest gift you can give this church is when you are desiring to grow and grow. But I digress a bit. There's many things Nehemiah was able to do, but there's many things Nehemiah couldn't do. Nehemiah couldn't bring about the forgiveness of sins. He can't give the gift of the Spirit to dwell within his people. And he can't bring about the glory of God, which will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. Nehemiah can't do that. Thankfully, the greater Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, can and he does. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus kept God's commandments, God's law. There was no place for Jesus Christ like Nehemiah did in chapter 1. So we have sinned, your people and I have sinned. Nehemiah confessed that in chapter 1. Jesus never sinned. Yet Jesus took on the trouble and the shame. He endured the punishment that sin deserves by dying on the cross. That's why Jesus went to Jerusalem. You see? Why did Jesus go to Jerusalem? He did not go there to do what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was restoring the physical walls. Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. Thankfully, he was raised from the dead on the third day in order to give forgiveness of sins and to bring about restoration and to bring about the fullness of the blessings of God for wholeness, for peace, for shalom, for joy, to make a place for God's name to dwell forever. And all those who trust him in salvation by repenting of your sins, but putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the promises are yours. He promised he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Between the day he'll come and give us ultimate salvation, we're here today. Between now and then, let us be a people that are availing ourselves. Let us have a burden. Let us have a sense of agency, sense of our duty. It is not going to be easy. Like our brother's friend said, you know, just fast, just pray, just claim it. You know, I'm already claiming 50 bags of cement now. Blessings will come. Right? Now if I go to Randera, I'm claiming 50 bags of cement. Okay? Aidanisa, right? But what is he going to ask? Money. Right? Let's respond acknowledging it is difficult. It is tough. Being a Christian is tough. But you know what you want to do? Just get the basics right. Do the basics. Do them today. Guess what? Next day, do the very same thing. Read the Bible. Pray. fellowship brothers and sisters. Encourage them. Receive their encouragement. Let's be people that are praying. A church that is praying. Nothing will actually help this church more than anything else than when you and I are committing to pray. And as you do so, let's be people that are working hard, whatever God has called us. Work hard at your job. Work hard at your business. Work hard whatever God has entrusted you to do. Work hard as a member of this church for His glory. Amen. Father, thank you for the word. Pray, Lord, that you may help us to examine our hearts as to where we stand with this. Pray that you help us, God, to be a church that remembers, God, who you are. You have saved us all of your grace. You have snatched us from the darkness, left to ourselves. Some of us can't even imagine where we'll be. But Lord, you have saved us so that we can serve you. Help us to do so. Help us, God, to be found to be faithful. Forgive us, God, in many ways. We have opposed your word unconsciously. But I pray, Lord, you will help us to be a people that has a mind to work for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.